All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 52 to 63 if we get all the way through it. And we're going to be talking about there is life in the blood. There is life in the blood, right? So, what is the first thought that comes to mind when I say the word blood? Now, don't give me the I'm sitting in church on Sunday morning answer. What is the first thought that comes to your mind when I say the word blood?
Red.
All right. What else? Life. Yes. Okay. Of a song. What song is that? What are you washed in the blood? All right. Anything else?
Transfusion.
All right. Yeah. My first thought is danger. Danger. And that's because every time I have seen lots of blood, it is because something bad has happened, right? And it's usually my blood that I am seeing running all over the place. And I got to get busy doing something, right? Because God designed our bodies to keep our blood inside. It ain't supposed to get outside of us, right? You know, if you lose enough blood, you're going to die, right? And I've had a couple of experiences where we had to get that blood stopped or there was going to be real danger, okay? Now, in fact, more accidents and shooting victims die from a loss of blood than they do from the actual trauma of the injury if people don't act quick enough or don't have the right tools necessary to stop the bleeding from taking place. But the moral of all of that is that there is life in the blood. There is life in the blood. Now, there's a story about Billy Graham that I have heard many times before, and it goes like this. Many years ago, when Billy Graham was preaching as a young man, there was a professor from Cornell University who said to him, "Billy, you're gifted. You have power, you have persuasion, but I want to give you some advice. If you expect to be used in a worldwide way, then you got to stop preaching about all that blood stuff. You just got to quit preaching about all that stuff about the blood." Now, of course, the professor was talking about the blood of Jesus. Now, Billy Graham thought about that for a moment, and then he determined right then and there that he was going to preach more on the blood of Jesus than ever before. And, you know, thank God for that, because Billy Graham brought millions of people to Jesus Christ. And it was because he was preaching about the blood of Jesus that Jesus shed. So, yet the reaction of that preacher is very typical of the reaction that many people have. Even mainline Christian denominations get uncomfortable when you start teaching or preaching too much about the blood. It's that icky stuff. I mean, it makes you uncomfortable to think about the blood. Maybe some of y'all got uncomfortable. Keith, what are you doing talking about the blood and it coming out of you and going all kinds of stuff and everything? What a horrible way to start the lesson here today, right? So, well, get comfortable, because we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks talking about the blood. And it's going to be about the blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. Now, we're going to talk about how there is life and there is power in the blood. The life of Christ is in that blood. We have life everlasting in that blood. And there is power in that blood for you and me to walk victoriously in our work for the Lord. So, you will recall from the lesson last week where Jesus introduced this whole topic to the Jews who were listening to him and Jesus had told them that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And we're going to read in verses 50 through 52 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the Jews were struggling with this whole concept of eating the Lord's flesh. But if they had really wanted to understand, then they certainly could have. Jesus explained that he was talking spiritually when he talked about the bread of life and when he talked about eating his flesh. Now, Jesus heard their murmuring, and so he doubled down on them as he told them in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, I want you to underscore that last phrase of that verse, life in you, because we're going to be talking about that all the whole lesson today, okay? And then in verses 54 through 59, he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, notice that last word, this is just the way my mind works. You guys just have to forgive me because I notice these kinds of things and it bothers me, and I just got to go figure it out, and sometimes you just can't figure it out. So notice the last verse and the last phrase says that Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, wow, John is normally very specific in terms of timeline and location. This is an instance where it's not really clear when the location changed from the people finding Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he took the disciples and out of the storm, and all of a sudden they were on the other side, and then the first verse that came right after that is, oh yeah, well, here's all the people, and they found Jesus on the other side of the sea. When did you get over here, Jesus, and so forth? So, now, it could be that the people found Jesus in the synagogue. That's where they found him, on the other side of the sea. But it doesn't say. It's not real clear when the scene changed from the other side of the shoreline to Jesus being in the synagogue. Like I said, the little things are what bother me, okay? It could also be that this is just a series of verses that's a consolidation of Jesus teaching these things over a period of time during his ministry. And that could very easily be as well. He could have done it on the shore of Galilee, and he could have done it in the synagogue as well and saying the same things. Now, it's not a big deal either way. It's just interesting to me. So, getting back to the main topic, many Christians are failing in their Christian lives. Would you agree with that? Many Christians are failing to live a victorious Christian life. They are miserable representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that he is and manifested the Father. But I wonder how many of us are really declaring and manifesting Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, I heard a preacher tell a story about a little boy one time who had a mangy old mutt of a dog. And he was walking around with this dog, and some guy was looking at him, and that guy looked at him and said, what kind of dog is that? And that little boy said, well, he's a police dog. And the man looked at that dog again, his mangy old mutt, and so forth, and he said, well, he sure doesn't look like a police dog. And that boy said, in his soft voice, and he leaned over and he said, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but he's in the Secret Service. Well, I think I know a lot of Christians who are in the Secret Service. Now, they may be saved, but you would never know it by looking at them and the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they act, and the way they live. They do not have that power that God wants them to have. The life of Jesus Christ is not evidenced in them. And the difference is that they have never discovered the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, to help us all understand what the Bible tells us about this wonderful power that we have access to in the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to spend the next couple of weeks telling you several things about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful, wonderful topic, and it is something that I enjoy preaching and teaching about. And so I want to share what the Bible has taught me about the blood of Jesus Christ. First of all, it is sacred blood. Now, what I mean by that is that while Jesus Christ had a human body, the blood that flowed through his veins was not like the blood of any other man or any other woman. His blood was sacred blood. And this is the reason that Jesus was born of a virgin. Did you know that when a baby is in a mother's womb, that no blood from the mother goes into the baby? The mother's blood and the baby's blood do not intermix at any time while it's in the womb. In fact, the baby can be of one blood type and the mother a different blood type altogether. Now, normally a person's blood is made up of the genetic materials of both the mother and the father. But we know that the Holy Spirit created the baby in the womb of Mary. And so neither Mary or Joseph had any real part in adding genetic material to the baby Jesus. So that leads us to the question, whose blood was in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit? Whose blood was in Jesus? God's blood? Now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Does God have blood? The what? That's what it says on the paper? Yeah, okay. Yeah, you're cheating and reading ahead, huh? Yeah, okay. Well, it is. He was the Son of God, and I'm telling you, it was God's blood that flowed through his veins. Now, does God have blood? Does God have blood? So, do you think of God having blood? No? Yeah, okay, all right, yeah. So, well, I'm going to tell you that he did when Jesus was here on earth. Okay? Now, let me give you a verse of Scripture, and it's a wonderful verse of Scripture. Paul is talking to the pastors of the church at Ephesus when he said this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with somebody else's blood? His own blood. Well, who bought the church? Who bought the church? God did, right? God did, right? With whose blood? His own blood, right? Well, that tells me that God had blood and it flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ as God, okay? So therefore, it tells me that it is sacred blood. If it is God's blood, it must be sacred blood, okay? So that's the first thing. Next, not only is it sacred blood, but it is shed blood. Hebrews 9:22, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." This is telling us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, I tell you what, I've got a sermon or a message I love to preach, and it's on the river of blood and how you flow that bloodline all the way through Adam right up into the cross of Jesus. And I mean, it is a wonderful story to tell. But when Christ died on the cross, it was his precious blood that was shed. Now notice it was not spilt blood, meaning that someone took it from him. It was shed blood. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up." So Jesus did not die as a martyr. Jesus died as a willing substitute. It was that sacred blood which was shed blood, and it is because the sacred blood was shed blood that the shed blood becomes saving blood. Now you say that five times real quick, okay? It was that sacred blood which was shed blood, and it is because the sacred blood was shed blood that the shed blood becomes saving blood. Now, we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So when you read the phrase, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul," it's easy to understand why the devil wants the message about the blood of Jesus taken out of the church. Peter said this about the blood of Jesus in 1 Peter 1:18-19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That sacred blood, that shed blood, is that saving blood that Peter is talking about. That's why Christ had to be born of a virgin. Had he not been born of a virgin, he would have had the blood of Adam coursing through his veins. If he had had Mary's blood in him, it would have been the blood of Adam. If he had had Joseph's blood in him, it would have been the blood of Adam. He had God's blood. And if he had had Adam's blood coursing through his veins, all die, right? 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Jesus came as he did, virgin born, to be what he was, sinless, to do what he did, to die a substitute for us. He became man so that we might become the sons of God by the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, you guys are going to have to get with it here on this amen. And now we're saying some awful good stuff. Now, don't be letting that go by, all right? Now, we can sing about it, we can say it, we can shout it, we can believe it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to get in the swing of things here. All right. You know, a Sunday school teacher once asked a little girl a question. Is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything that God cannot do? And that little girl looked up, she said, "Yes. There's one thing that God cannot do. God cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now that little girl was pretty smart, wasn't she? She's pretty smart. Yeah, and she understood something that most Christians do not. She understood that the blood of Jesus is sacred blood, shed blood, and saving blood. Amen. Now next, here is the fourth thing that I want you to know about the blood of Jesus. And this is that the blood is shared blood. It is shared blood. Jesus is talking to these people about the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And he tells them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Now, when Jesus said that, these same people who wanted to make him a king began to scatter. They said, "Listen, I don't want anything to do with this." And so they left him. And we go back to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verses 60 and 61. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, there's that word again, murmuring going on, right? Like I hear you guys do from time to time in my class. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you, right? In fact, Jesus sensed the murmuring amongst his own disciples. And so he went and asked them, doth this offend you? Meaning, how about you? Are you guys going to leave me as well? Well, what was it about the things that the Lord had said that could have offended all of these people, including his disciples, so much that they could even consider leaving Jesus? Now, you got to think about this from the Jewish perspective. They had been taught over and over again in the Old Testament that you don't drink blood and you don't eat blood, right? That was a hardcore commandment for the Jews. Genesis 9:4 says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And then Leviticus 3:17 says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations, meaning all of the rest of your lives, throughout all of your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. So here comes Jesus talking about drinking blood and eating flesh. Now remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, and what the Jews read and studied at that time was a combination of the Old Testament scripture and the corrupted rabbinical writings. And when you read these scriptures, you can understand why the Jews left Jesus. You know, the scripture is clear, don't eat the blood and don't eat the fat for all your generations. And that is what God said to the Jews. And then he goes even further in telling the Jews in Leviticus 17:14, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. And therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. That sounds pretty serious to me, right? So, as soon as Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, that's it, so long, goodbye, I am out of here, this is horrible, that sounds like cannibalism to me, right? They were offended at this statement of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, now, all of that is absolutely true. That's what the scripture says. And some may want to excuse the behavior of the Jews because of it, but we've already said that they were not listening through their spiritual ears. Jesus is not talking here about eating his literal flesh and drinking his literal blood. If that was the case, it would have been a short-lived meal because there ain't that much to go around, right? So the Lord turns unto his own disciples and ask them in verse 62 through 63, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So here's the key phrase to the whole thing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. You know what the word quickeneth means? It means to make alive, right? The Bible speaks of the quick and the dead. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now underscore this next phrase, the words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus said, I am not talking about eating my literal flesh. I'm not talking to you about drinking my literal blood. I am talking symbolically. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus is using symbolic language. Jesus is using spiritual language. And remember the context of this whole discussion. It all began with Jesus telling them that he is the bread of life. Remember that? Verses 50 through 51 says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus is moving from the eating of the bread of life, which is himself, to eating his flesh, which is also himself, but in both cases, he is talking spiritually, not physically. So we have to move from the physical to the spiritual to understand what our Lord is talking about here, because God created both worlds. He created the physical world and he created the spiritual world. And the physical world is just an image of the spiritual world so that we can understand things that are going on around us, right? When Jesus says, "You eat my flesh and drink my blood," he is simply saying, "You let my life be in you." That is all he is trying to say here, right? So look again in verse 53, and then you're going to understand things. Verse 53 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And then drop down to verse 57. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." So what Jesus is talking about is this, that we must feed our spirits on him. That Jesus, now don't miss this, that Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. That's it. Now, do you understand what Jesus is saying? Could you explain that to somebody else? If I gave you a test on it next week, are you going to be able to explain it back to me? Yeah? Okay, well, we're going to see about that. we're going to see about that. All right. So, yeah. Yeah, no, what now? You're going to be out of town next week? All right, shucks. Oh, my goodness, yeah. So, now, to help you pass this test, I want you to write this down. And I think it's even in your handout, so underline it, right? Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body, just as the life of the flesh is the blood, the life of my spirit is Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? Everybody got that? Okay. Well, I hope so, because Jesus really, really wants you to understand that. He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So Jesus is not only talking about the saving blood, and this is where most people stop in their understanding of the power of the precious blood of Jesus. He is now talking about the shared blood. Jesus is talking about his life being in you and me. Now, do you know that the reason that many Christians are failing? I mean, they're saved, they're born again, they're heaven-born, heaven-bound, but they're not living in victory. They are not living in victory because while they understand the saving blood, they have never understood the shared blood. They have never understood what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, and that is literally to feed on him. So I'm going to try and explain all of this even better. There is a book that was written by Dr. Paul Brand, and the title of it is In His Image. And it's a great book. If you've never read it, it's a book I challenge you to put on your list and read. In His Image by Dr. Paul Brand. So this doctor says some wonderful things about the blood, and I'm going to try and share some of them with you. I'm not going to quote them. I'm just going to speak symbolically or paraphrase it. But in talking about them, I want us to think about the natural world, and then I want us to make the application to the spiritual world, okay? Now, the first thing is that we must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. So we must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. I want to tell you, every word in that sentence is important. We must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. Okay, So as you're sitting there in that seat listening to me, almost falling asleep, I know some of you are struggling to stay awake, your body lives at the mercy of the blood. Let me say that again. Your body lives at the mercy of the blood. Your blood is constantly providing every cell in your body with nourishment. Now, to help explain that, let me give you an illustration. I want you to think about the 7.6 million people, approximately, that live upon the face of the earth. You can Google that, and you'll get 10 different answers about how many people. But it's about 7.6 million people, okay? So I want you to imagine a pipeline that runs all over the world. And it runs past every village, every town, every city, and it goes down every street, every alley, every pathway, into even the smallest little hut and little home. And this pipeline is just flowing all over the world, all around the world. And there's not an island, there's not a continent, there's not a village, there's not a hamlet, there's not a neighborhood that this pipeline doesn't go to. And in this pipeline, there are these little boats that are just going through this pipeline everywhere. Now, and on these boats are everything that a human being would need to survive. And so, if they need anything or any kind of sustenance whatsoever, all these people have to do is just reach into that pipeline and take out what they need right off of those boats that are going by constantly. And these boats are just coming and going, and everybody is getting what they need off of those boats just as fast as they are going right by you. Everybody got the image in your mind about what's going on? Okay. Well, that is what the blood does in your body. There is a pipeline in your body that is supplying your body with everything your body needs. Those little boats are the red blood cells in your bloodstream. Now, did you know that in each of our bodies there are some 60,000 miles of blood vessels? 60,000 miles. Some of them are really small, but if you were to line them all out, they would stretch for about 60,000 miles. Now, I'm a lot bigger than some of y'all, so I probably got 70,000 miles, but you know, hey. But and through these vessels and through this pipeline to every cell, every part of your body, every organ of your body, the red blood cells are flowing. And Dr. Brand says that there are 100 trillion of these little boats that are just going through your body like that. Every part of your body, every organ, every small part of your body, your little finger, your little toe, everything is getting blood from these red blood cells. And they're just flowing through your body like that. Now, while you're sitting here, just flowing to every part of your body, this pipeline is going. And in those boats is everything that every cell of your body needs in order to have life. There's oxygen, there's amino acids, there's nitrogen and sodium and potassium and calcium, magnesium and sugar and lipids and cholesterol, even though some of us don't want to have all that cholesterol, hormones, and everything you need is on these little boats. And your cells are just picking them out, and they are just flowing past just like this. I mean, you're just going right on by, and your body reaches in and pulls out what it needs, right? There's billions of them. No wonder you're so tired. You got all of that going on inside of you right now as you just sit there. And as you can imagine, you're wore out just having all that take place inside of you, right? Now, you live at the mercy of these cells. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you can live several weeks without food. Now, you can live a few, maybe 2 days without water, but you can live only a few minutes without oxygen, right? And those cells are bringing that oxygen to your body as you sit there. Now, those vessels have everything that you need. Now, that's the reason why you have to keep replenishing the blood, because 30 billion of your red cells will die today. 4 billion die each second. So you have been sitting here dying while you are listening to me, right? Now, these blood cells are dying, but they're also being reproduced all of the time. Yeah, like I said, no wonder you're tired here. All this is going on. You got a lot of dying and reproducing going on. inside of you. Now, the point of all of this, and there is a point to all of this, but the point of all of this is to say that the life of the flesh is in your blood. That is the meaning of that phrase in the Bible. Every cell in your body lives at the mercy of your blood. Your blood is a red river of life. Now, apply this concept to your spiritual life. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. Just as the life of Jesus is the blood, the life of my spirit is Jesus Christ. Now, the important thing to remember is that not only is it saving blood, but it needs to be shared blood. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Paul says we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's the saving blood part of it, right, that Jesus is talking about. But notice that He does not stop there. He says that we are being reconciled. We are being reconciled. Notice in the first part, it was we were reconciled. But He goes on and says, we are being reconciled. We shall be saved by His life, and that is the shared blood. Listen, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us in order that He might give Himself to us. He wants to share the power and life that is in His blood with you. Now, this is why we are failing to walk victoriously in Christ. We can be going to heaven, and we can thank God for the shed blood, which is the saving blood. But there is more to it. He gave Himself for us that He might also give Himself to us, that we may eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. Jesus is saying that we are to do this so that His life might be in you. Now, we know this is true because He goes on to say, if we have been reconciled by His death, much more will be saved by His life. Saved by His life. There is a saving, there is the saving life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just forgive you and say, all right, now, gut it out, live it the best you can. That's not what He said. Just as in my human body, everything that my body needs to exist is delivered to me by those red blood cells, those little boats coursing through all these channels in my physiological makeup. So everything I need to live the Christian life is in Jesus. All right, that was a good place for an amen, but I didn't get much of an amen. All right, let's try that again. Everything that I need to live the Christian life is in Jesus. Amen. All right, that's much better. All right, there is life in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.